The title of my message today is this: Keep It Simple. Keep it simple. Because very often we complicate our lives. We make our lives harder than we should be. I did that years ago. Instead of paying the £3.50 that I used to pay to go to the barbers on the Lisburn Road, I decided that for £9, investing in my own clippers from Argos would be a good idea. And I figured, you know, three trimmages, and I would have paid for them instead of three barber visits. And so I bought these clippers in Argos, and I thought I was the next Vidal Sassoon or Peter Mark. And everything went well. And I every couple of weeks I would trimmage the hair, and it would be not too bad. And there was one night then we were heading out, a group of the lads were heading out for the night to a Christian event called the Manhattan in Bradbury Place. Some of you might know it as the M Club. It is the Church of Manhattan. And a number of us were going there. And I thought I'll give myself a wee bit of a spruce up before I go out. And I got the clippers out, and I'm clipping away, and I'm chatting, and I'm listening to music. And without realizing it, the comb fell off the clippers. And I right up the back of my head, a huge white square right here, which is fine if you're blonde or, you know, or balding. I'm neither, okay? And so I looked in the mirror at this huge white square. I looked at these pieces of hair on the floor, and the words that came out of my mouth were not in New Testament Greek or any other biblical language or even tongues. I'll not tell you what they, but I stood, you know, when you've that moment of this can't be happening, like this is just, this didn't happen. Like, if I look again, the hair will be back, you know? And I looked, and the guys in the house just thought this was the most hilarious thing they'd ever seen. And I start, like, trying to pick it up and, like, thinking if I push it back on, it might stick or something like that, and it doesn't work. And I'm thinking, I'm going out here to the Manhattan Church, and I can't go out like this, so what do I do? And I'm left with two options at that point. One is, well, actually, I came up with a third. One is just to go out as it is and be the guy with the big white square on his head all night. The second one was to shave it all the whole way around, which I didn't really want to do. The third one was, I thought, a little bit ingenious. I found a black marker, and I coloured it in. And actually, you know what, guys, you're laughing, but it looked all right because, in my eyes, it looked all right. I colour this square in, and I go out for the night, and we're in the church dancing, and it was Pentecostal, and we were, and everything's fine, and as the night goes on, I'm thinking, I've got away with this. This is not an encouragement for young people to go to any nightclub, by the way. Please don't repent. But I'm out there and I'm having a great night. Nobody seems to have noticed, and it's dark inside. And I'm thinking, this is great, Cooney, you are a genius. And then the crowds build up, the night goes on, the place gets warmer, my head gets sweatier, and people start looking at me weird. And I'm thinking, you know, they're just obviously enamoured with, you know, the whole thing here, and but they're kind of looking at me like, and I go to the bathroom and I realize I've got these black streaks the whole way down the side of my face. Not my proudest moment, but that, in one way, is a picture of what we all do. We all have these naked places, we all have these broken places, we all have these messed up places, we all have these places in our lives where sin has done something, where our mistakes have, where we've messed up, where we've vulnerabilities, and we've places of brokenness, and we've places of hurt and wounds, and we cover them up. We do a DIY. We think, I can cover them over and nobody can see my brokenness. Nobody can see the messiness. Nobody can see the issues. Nobody can see the wounds in my life. And we try to present this image, and we try to present this perfect picture of ourselves. And we live in a world where that is, in one sense, easier because of social media. Everybody puts on their best face, you know. People talk about First impressions, you know, the importance of first impressions, making a good first impression. I have learned that first impressions are not as important as 20th impressions. You know, it's one thing between meeting somebody, it's another thing getting to know somebody. Girls, single girls, don't go by first impressions, okay? A guy on the first date may be wonderful. See how he treats you 3-6 months later. Go by that. Don't be like fall in love on the first night. Even though my wife did that with me, that was different. But no, give it time. When you see people on social media and they seem to be living the perfect life, we were discussing this recently, actually just in the last day or so. We have some friends and we look at their lives and they... like literally, they look like they have the most incredible life. Like, they just have the perfect spouse, the perfect kids, like, the perfect home. And then Becky was messaging one of them the other day, and she was basically talking about how her life was an absolute and total mess. And Becky looked at her most recent picture, which is perfect, and then she gets a message to say that my life is a total mess. And you're like, there's this disparity, there's this... you're painting a picture like this, but the reality is this. But we all do it. We all put on a front. We all filter our photographs. We all, in some sense, cover up our bald patches and think we can get away with it. And we all have things that we don't want people to know. We all have hidden issues. We've all stuff in our lives. And, you know, there's some things that should be private, but there's other things that actually God wants to deal with in our hearts. And that's what we're going to see this morning as we look at this passage in 2 Kings chapter 5. Let me read the first verse. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. At first glance, Naaman has it all. He's popular, he's powerful, he's got status and stature, he's a warrior, he's got victory. It says the Lord has given him victory. This guy wasn't even an Israelite, he was one of Israel's enemies, and yet God was still at work in his life. Don't rule out those people that you think God can't work in their lives. This was a guy that wasn't even one of God's people, and yet God can use anyone at any time to fulfill his purposes. He seemed to have it all together. Men wanted to be like him. Women swooned when he walked down the street, and kids said, when I grow up, I want to be like Naaman. He seemed to have a blessed life. People depended on him, and he had great responsibility. He had it all, except, look at this, it says this, but he had leprosy. But just when his life looks perfect, there's a but. And you know what? We all have a but. We all have that but. Just when life seems to be going well, when things seem to be coming together, when we finally get the debt paid off, when we finally get the kids grown up, when we finally get the mortgage sorted out, when we finally get the house, when we finally get the husband or wife, there's the but that comes in. There's always this but that comes in and messes up what otherwise should be perfect. That butt that butts its way in and ruins everything else. And for Naaman, his butt was leprosy. It was a skin condition that attacked the nervous system. It started on the inside, but it started then destroying you from the inside out. It numbed your extremities. It desensitized your body to the point where you felt nothing. People with leprosy, literally, a lot of the time it wasn't the leprosy that killed them. They would literally bang into things and their toe would drop off and they wouldn't feel a thing. And they literally could function in one sense, but slowly and progressively they were dying. We don't know how it started. One night he maybe came home from a battle and he's taken off his armor and he looks down and he sees a spot on his chest and he doesn't think much of it, but then a few days later there's a few more spots and he knows what it is. But as long as he's fighting battles, he doesn't have to deal with his brokenness. As long as he's winning victories, he doesn't have to deal with his vulnerabilities. As long as he's doing things publicly, that get him a claim, he doesn't have to deal with the private issues that are destroying him. But deep down, he knows that this hidden issue is going to destroy him. He had the right job, but because he wore armor, and his armor could cover it up, his uniform could hide his hidden issue. And we have discovered wonderful ways of hiding the hidden issues in our lives. We put on a big smile. We're the life and soul of the party. We're the one who everybody thinks has it all together. We've got the lovely house. We've got the perfect kids. We've got the, you know, we've got the great job. We cover up our hidden issues. Here was a man with great accomplishments, gifts, abilities, fame, reputation. But he had leprosy. What's your but? What's your issue? What's the area of your life that you cover up? We all have it. We sit in here and we look like we have it all together, but we all have a but. We all have that place in our life of brokenness, of woundedness, that place of bitterness, that place of unforgiveness, that place of addiction, that place of compulsion, that place of dysfunction and disappointment, that sinful habit, that relational breakdown, that anger issue, that pain from our past, that sickness, that sadness, that heartache. And we get really good at covering it up. But in private, the armor comes off when we're alone. The armor comes off and we see and we know who we really are, the thing that's eating away at us, the way of relating to others that's damaging us, the compulsions that we can't seem to control, the hidden hurt that keeps dragging us down. You see, while Naaman was fighting public battles, he didn't have to deal with his private struggles, which were killing him. And yet if something didn't change on the inside, all of the external public facade was soon going to unravel. And isn't that what we're seeing in our culture right now? We're seeing the exposure, the armor's coming off. In every part of society, from politicians to the palace, from the church to the media, we're seeing exposure of hidden issues, things that people covered over, the butts, the compromises, the hidden issues in people's lives that we were able to put on a public face for so long. It's almost like God has just said, enough is enough. I'm pulling back the curtain and I'm revealing what's really going on. We'd kept it covered under a veneer of respectability, but that cover is coming off. And you know, you can function for a long time with your hidden issue. I know. I mean, I've told you, I've shared my story up here before. 9 years ago, I was leading a church in a city and everybody thought we had it all together. We were probably the fastest growing church in the island at the time. People were driving an hour and a half to be at our services. Everybody looked like we had the perfect family and the perfect marriage and the perfect child, and it was all, everybody just, the church had grown, the finances had increased. When we had arrived, the church was at 50, 60 people, it was at 300 people. We had a staff team, and from the outside, everything looked perfect, and we looked like we had the perfect life, and yet inside, I was starting to fall apart. I was absolutely exhausted. I was weary, I was burnt out. There was tangible spiritual opposition coming against us. We'd gone through a year where there was never a week where one of the three of us in the family weren't sick. I was carrying deep hurt about some things that had happened. I was grieving the loss of one of my right-hand men in the church who had been out for a walk one night planning a charity event and had dropped dead in the street. And getting a call to go and sit with his wife at his bedside as her, they'd come over here from America as missionaries to sit with her as her husband died. I'd been carrying all of that stuff, but I had to keep the whole thing going because I was the leader and I was the one that people looked up to, and I kept it going, and I got up on a Sunday and I preached a storm, but inside I was empty and I was numb. And I was losing heart for all of it. I was falling apart. It wasn't one particular thing. It was lots of wee things. And for many of us, it's not one big thing. It's just lots of wee things that just keep grinding us down. And most people won't notice, apart from the people closest to you. I don't know, maybe it's a man, and I'm not trying to generalize here, but us men would probably rather have our arm hanging off than admit we've got a sore arm. You know, we would rather like be carried to hospital than go and see the doctor ourselves. We want to have it all together. We want to be the one that people look up to. We don't want to admit the broken places in our lives. But it got to a stage where I had to come to terms with the spots on my skin that weren't going away. And the spots on my skin that I knew that if I didn't deal with were going to destroy me. And I had to go and get help and get healing. But it wasn't easy. I had to take my armor off and show my brokenness, my leprosy, my weakness, my deficiency, my pain. I had to show my spots. And all of us have those places in our lives. And maybe it's not that, but we all have those places that we think, it'll go away on its own. I don't need to deal with it. I don't need to confront it. My marriage will get better. I know it's been terrible for the last 47 years, but like it will get better. I know my health will get I know I've been feeling rotten for 6 months, but it'll get better on its own. And I know my walk with God will get better. I know the last time I prayed was in 1994, but my walk with God will get better. And I know that I'll deal with this addiction and this struggle and this battle that I've got. I know I've been fighting it for the last 43 years, but I'll deal with it. And we never actually confront what's killing us. And so we keep covering it over rather than revealing the spots that are eventually going to destroy us. What is it for you? Maybe you're succeeding at your job, but you're completely miserable. Maybe your work colleagues respect you, but your wife resent you. Maybe you're there for everyone except your family. Maybe you're incredibly creative, but you're also incredibly negative and cynical and critical of others. Maybe you're achieving lots in different areas of your life, but you're constantly angry. Maybe you're great socially, but you're struggling sexually. Maybe you're really nice to people who can do something for you, but you're really nasty to the people closest to you and who love you most. And deep down you present, or in the public you present one image, but deep down you're someone else. That's a picture of our world, I think, today. Our world is falling apart. Our world has this progressive disease called sin at its very core. Our world has this thing that is numbing us and desensitizing us to the misery and pain all around us. And we just keep going and we keep going and we keep going and we keep trying to come up with solutions, but nothing's working. Because at the center of our world, there's corruption. And we keep trying to cover up the spots and the brokenness. But there keeps being war and there keeps being division and there keeps being all sorts of issues around sexuality and the economy and pain and hopelessness and anti-Semitism and all of this stuff going on in the world. And it gets to the point where we're just desensitized to it. We see it on the news every night, but we've become numb to it because it's just become part of our reality. And it's this progressive pain that's killing us, but we're pretending that we'll be all right. But actually, most people deep down know that there's something really fundamentally wrong with our world today. When somebody like Russell Brand is getting baptized this morning, you know that God is doing something. Now, I'm not making any statements about Russell Brand's life or faith or anything, but when somebody who has been known as being the most debaucherous young man in the UK starts to seek truth, whatever that looks like, you know, we can judge him for whatever. When he starts to seek truth and starts to turn to Christ, let's at least give it a chance. But to me, that is a picture. It's a parable of someone who has tried everything. He has had fame, he has had fortune, he has had slept with more people than all of us have had hot dinners probably put together, and he has found it to be empty, and he's searching for more. Because this world will not satisfy, because at the heart of this world there is a deep brokenness, but we keep covering it up. Let's keep reading, verses 2 and 3. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken a captive, a young girl from Israel. She served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman in public is able to cover his brokenness, his spots with his armor, but at home people see it. His wife and his wife's servant know what's going on. And you can put on a face in work and you can put on a public image in church and in your sports club or wherever, but it's the people at home, it's the people closest to you who get to see what you're really like. And in this case, it was Naaman's wife and it was their servant girl. This servant girl who basically had been captured by the Syrian army, had been kidnapped and brought back to Syria. This nobody, she sees what's going on here. He's powerful, she's powerless. He's named, we don't even know her name. He's a national hero, she's an insignificant immigrant. And yet she has the courage to speak up and say, if only your husband would go and see the prophet in Israel, he would be healed. This insignificant girl, who we don't even know her name, has the solution to this man's problem. And do you know what, church? We might be insignificant and we might not be a big deal in the world's eyes, but we have the solution to the world's problem. But the problem is that we shut up and we don't say anything. This servant girl cared enough about this man who she shouldn't have cared about at all. He was the enemy. He was the one who had kidnapped her. His army had brought her away from her family in Israel and brought her to a foreign land as an indentured servant. And yet she still cares enough to say, "I know where you can find healing. If only you would go to the prophet." The prophet represents the word of God. If only you would go to the word of God, you would find healing, you would find hope, you would find help. And Naaman eventually has reached a place where he's so desperate he's scared to death. You see, we all get to a point where we will do anything. We all get to a point where we've hit rock bottom and we're willing to try anything, and he's got nowhere else to turn. He's tried everything else. And our world has tried everything else. And our world is scared. And our human solutions aren't working. And humanism hasn't worked. And secularism hasn't worked. And liberalism hasn't worked. And hedonism hasn't worked. And wokeism hasn't worked. And psychology hasn't worked. If only they knew where the solution could be found. If only they knew that there was a God in heaven who could heal them. And so, Naaman, it says in verse 9, let's jump down to verse 9. Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. So Naaman eventually admits there's something wrong and he pulls up at Elisha the prophet's house in his SUVs and his entourage, you know, his blacked out chariot, you know, with the windows, and he's a big deal. And he heads to the house of Elisha the prophet, and he's someone who commands respect everywhere he goes. So he kind of expects the red carpet treatment. He kind of expects that everybody's going to be like, "Wow, Naaman's here." But look at what happens, verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed." I love Elisha. Elisha's funny. Elisha doesn't even go to the door. Elisha sends a servant to this guy who thinks he's all that. And he basically says, Elisha says, "Go dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be all right." And in the background, Shania Twain's playing, you know, "That Don't Impress Me Much." You know, full blast. And at first it seems like Elisha's being a bit rude. I mean, he's not exactly Mr. Hospitality. He won't get a place on the welcome team, although Sharon did, so you never know. But actually, we're going to see that here, that Elisha knew something that Naaman didn't want to admit. You see, Naaman came for physical healing and that would happen, but Elisha wanted to deal with a deeper issue in his soul. There was a deeper issue and that was his pride. And when we misdiagnose the problem, we apply the wrong solution. I've said that before. When we misdiagnose the problem, we apply the wrong solution. When you go to the doctors and they give you tablets for one sickness, but you've got something else, you don't get better. And we misdiagnose our issue. In the world, we think the problem is war. We think the problem's Russia. We think the problem's Hamas. We think it's Iran. We think it's the health service. We think it's politicians. We think it's division. We think it's climate change. We think it's racism. We think it's sexism. We think it's gender inequality. We think it's homophobia. At the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. All of that other stuff is simply a manifestation of a deeper problem. The problem is the same as it's always been since the Garden of Eden. It's human sin. But we love to complicate things. We love to make things much more complicated than they need to be. And so Elisha gives Naaman this solution to his problem, but it's too simple. Look at verses 10 to 12. Elisha sent a messenger saying, "Go wash yourself in the Jordan seven times and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry. "I thought that he would surely come out to me. I thought I was a big deal. I thought the prophet would at least come out and, you know, make me feel special in front of everyone. And I thought he would stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot. I thought he would do something dramatic. I thought he would have this Benny Hinn moment, you know, where he would take off his white jacket and swing it round and everybody would fall over and I would get up and I'd be healed." He's looking something dramatic. He's looking something special. And he says, "Listen, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. So Naaman gets there. Elisha sends out his intern, his assistant, and says, "Go dip in the Jordan, you'll be healed." Now let's think about this. Go dip in the Jordan seven times. Was that difficult or was that easy? Easy. It was too easy. It was too simple. He wasn't asking him to do anything he physically couldn't do. It was a really simple thing. But he didn't want simple. He wanted status. He wanted a complicated solution. He wanted something dramatic and exciting. He wanted magic. He wanted something dramatic and exciting, and it was too simple for him. He says, "I thought he'd come out to me. I thought he'd show me some respect. I'm a military general. Everybody thinks I'm something. I thought he would wave his hand. I thought he would do something exciting. But he told me to go and dip in the Jordan seven times. I'm not willing to do that." And then look at what he says. "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them?" His anger about feeling disrespected is bringing out his racial prejudice to the surface. He said, "The water where I am from is much nicer than the water in the Jordan." Let me come down here for a second because this can happen. Folks, I have to be honest. I found myself being prejudiced yesterday. I was enjoying a nice bottle of water. And then I looked and, Johnny, help me out here. Sorry, camera people. Bottled at source. Where's this bottled?
Northern Ireland.
No.
Where? Line. Lurgan.
I couldn't drink it anymore. I was done with it. So I kind of get, it was refreshing. It was until I saw the source. And I said, "You know what? If it was poured down water, that would be holy water. Lurgan water, I cannot drink." I literally nearly spat it across the table. Shushy. Demon, get out. Actually, you know what it says? Taken from the... Sorry, I shouldn't have thrown it away. Taken from the something of the bedrock of Loch Ness. Have you seen Loch Ness recently? Like literally. I wouldn't send my worst enemy into Loch Ness. Like, but... I mean, I kind of get it. Like, here's a picture. The Jordan, we all think of the River Jordan as being something lovely and beautiful. This is a picture of Paul Reed in the Jordan. Look at this man's face right there. Does he look like he's having a good time in there? That's why we have a hot tub and not a river, okay? When we're doing, this was him doing baptisms in the Jordan. He looked like it was made of acid or something like that. He couldn't wait to get out of it. I mean, okay, you can take, I mean, it's not a pleasant river. So in one sense, he has a point. But he wanted something more complicated. Dip yourself 7 times. I thought he would do you. Shandaba, kundaba, hundaba. You know, I wanted that. Dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times. Too simple. Too ordinary. It's beneath me. The solution was too simple. Our world is getting more and more complicated. Our cars used to be mechanical, now they're computers. It used to be you left your car in to get fixed and it was, you know, it was something mechanical. Now very often it's something technological. It's getting more complicated. Phones. These things were meant to simplify our lives. How many people's lives have got more simple in the last 20 years since they got one of these things? They've complicated our lives. Dating. Used to be that you saw somebody, you liked the look of them, you went up to them, you asked them out, you went on a date, you kept dating, you asked them to marry you, and you got married. Swipe, 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 swipe right, swipe right, swipe, swipe, text, text, date, date. 14 dates this week. No, that's... Okay. Okay. Why didn't he get back? Why didn't she get back to me? Why is nobody... It's just become more complicated. I said this the other night in the prayer meeting. I am so thankful I'm not 16 anymore, folks. This, like, life was complicated enough when, in the good old days of the 1990. Like, those kids today, they have life much more complicated than we have. We make everything more complicated. We try to simplify it. Church. The number of meetings I've sat in over the years to discuss why the church is in decline. Because you're dead and you don't preach the gospel. That's why you're in decline. Let's not overcome. Like, there's committees and subcommittees. Reverend Dr. Brand Fletcher in the front row, who was president of the Methodist Church, have you sat through meetings where committees and subcommittees that are trying to discuss the problem of why the Methodist Church is in decline? And is the solution pretty simple? There you go. If my father-in-law says it, it's the truth, okay? Preach the gospel. Preach the word. Worship Jesus. Create environments where people encounter God. That is not that complicated. But let's make it more complicated than it is. We make life so much more complicated than it needs to be. And because of his ego and pride, Naaman storms off in a massive strop because the miracle didn't look like he expected. Look at his first 3 words. I thought that. I thought that. Those words have got all of us in trouble so many times. I thought that. I had assumptions. I had presumptions. I had all sorts of expectations about how I would be healed. I expected it to be like this, but instead it was like that. I didn't like it. And because it wasn't how I wanted it to be done, then I'm rejecting it. And we all do that. He expected something exciting instead of go to the river and dip 7 times. It was too ordinary. It was too simple. It wasn't how he expected the miracle to happen. And so he storms off offended. And sometimes God will offend our minds to reveal our hearts. And I can't help but wonder how many times we miss the miracle in our lives because we don't like the way God is showing up in an environment. Or we don't like something about the place or the people that he's using. How many people miss what God is doing because they don't like the package that it comes in? I don't like that music. It's too loud. I don't like that building. It's too packed. I don't like that preacher. He goes on too long, not Jamie fella. I don't like that Holy Spirit stuff. It's too weird. It's not what I'm used to in my previous church. I don't like, that fella said something that offended me. And we let one thing get in the way of all the other stuff God is doing in our midst. And we walk away in a strut, and we miss because of one thing. And we miss all the other things that God is doing. You see, sometimes in the Gospels, before Jesus healed people, he would say, what do you want me to do for you? But he never asked this, how do you want me to do it? He never let people dictate how he would heal them. And sometimes we're so busy telling God what we want him to do and how we want him to do it that we're completely missing what he's actually doing because he's not doing it how we think it should be done. God could be doing something right in front of us, but we miss it because it's not how we think it should be packaged. It's not pretty. It's coming to you through someone you don't even like. It's not dramatic. It's not exciting. It's not instant. God's healing you, and you expect some huge sensation in your body, and you feel nothing, but the pain's going away. Let's not tell God how he has to work in our lives. Yes, we can ask him what we want him to do, but let's not dictate to him how he should do it. Sometimes the issue is deeper than we think. We think if we were only healed of that, our lives would be perfect, but God actually wants to deal with something else first. We want healing in our bodies, but God wants to heal our hearts. We want to be free of neck pain, but God wants us to forgive that family member we've had a grudge against for 23 years. We want our asthma healed, but God wants us to repent of bitterness and anger. We want a miracle in our finances, but God wants us to learn how to manage a budget or tithe. We pray for a wife, but God wants you to stop spending 3 hours looking at things on your phone that you shouldn't be looking at every day. That's distorting your view of women and destroying every relationship before it even begins. We're praying for healthy bodies and God saying, buy healthy food. We miss the miracle because we're not willing to do the simple thing that God is putting in front of us. We complicate things. Don't try to control how God shows up in your life. You know, if you've been here for any length of time, you'll have heard me say this. We don't do weird. And we don't do weird in hope. But the flip side of that is this. If the Holy Spirit shows up, he can do whatever he wants. And my concern is that I have personally don't do weird so much that if the Holy Spirit were to show up in a way that I don't like, I would shut it down. And I just want to say we don't do weird and we will never manipulate and we will never force and we will never do hype. And you know that if you've been coming here any length of time. But I just want to say that the Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants in this church. And he can show up however he wants. We don't control him. He sets the agenda. Just because what is happening doesn't match up with the picture of your in your head, don't walk away. Thank God that he places people around us who can talk sense into us. We're nearly done. Verses 13, 14. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. I wonder how this happened. I wonder, did he dip once and his skin got a wee bit better? Second time, a wee bit better. Third time, better. Fourth time, nearly gone, fifth time. I wonder, was it progressive healing? Or I wonder, did nothing happen until the 7th dip? My feeling is that nothing happened to the 7th dip. Because this wasn't so much about healing his skin, it was about humbling his heart. And you can imagine the third time, nothing. Fourth time, let's just give up. Fifth time, nothing. They start, come on, you're here now. Sixth, this is ridiculous. Seventh time. Wow. It's gone. Because obedience was more important than even the physical healing. The miracle was more about obedience to God than it was about anything else. It was about him putting his pride and ego to one side and doing the simple thing that God was telling him to do. And for some of us, there's issues that we want healed in our lives. And God wants to heal you. I absolutely believe God wants to heal you. But the condition of your heart and the condition of your soul is more important to him than anything else. Because he can heal your body, but if he doesn't heal your heart and your soul, you are still so far away from him. Naaman was someone who was used to controlling people and situations. He was used to being in charge, and God was wanting him to humble himself and to let go of having things done his way. And to learn obedience to the one who was ultimately in charge. Finish verse 15. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before them and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." Naaman's skin was transformed. He was healed on the outside. He got his miracle. And all of that was great. But the greater miracle was this. He discovered that there was a God who loved him, a God who was personal, a God who saw him, a God who cared. And whatever miracle you need this morning, maybe in your health, maybe in your family, your finances, your relationships, whatever that is, you know, that's important, and we pray about those things every Sunday, and those things are important. But the most important thing is this, that you bow your knee in humility before the Lord God Almighty. And you give your control over to him, and you hand your heart to him, and you give your life to him, and you submit to him, and you surrender to him, and you bow your knee to him. And you say, "You are in charge of my life. I place my future into your hands." See, the gospel is simple. In a complicated world, God offers a very simple solution. And God's solution is Jesus. The gospel still works. The problem is still the same, the human heart. And the solution to sin is still the cross of Christ. And the answer to my problems is the blood of Jesus. And it's so simple that it sounds almost primitive. And most of the church hardly believes it any longer. And if we can recover a confidence in the gospel, that the gospel still works, I believe that we have great days ahead of us, because the world is scared to death. But they're wearing their armor and they're hiding their spots and they're covering it up. But if we can be like that servant girl who's willing to speak up and say, I know where you can find healing. See, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 1:18, that the gospel... For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach. We preach. We preach. That's who we preach. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to whom those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And Paul told the Romans, Paul, who was educated beyond anybody probably in this room, Paul said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew, and then the Gentile." Our world, like Naaman, has tried everything else and it hasn't worked. The leprosy is still there and is progressively destroying our world. And it's desensitizing us and it's killing us. And we have the answer. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The problem is sin and shame and regret and guilt and anger and fear and addiction and hopelessness. And the solution is Jesus. And our God still saves, and our God still forgives, and our God still cleanses, and he still delivers, and he still heals, and he still sets free, and he still makes new, and he still gives peace and joy and hope. Folks, let's not complicate this. Hope isn't a church. Hope is a person. His name's Jesus, and we live in an increasingly hopeless world. It's looking for solutions in all the wrong places. And I know this is a very simple, straightforward message. But the message was called Keep It Simple for a reason. That when people come to you and they talk about the stuff in their lives, when they reveal the hidden issues, point them to Jesus. Point them to the healer, the one who can forgive, the one who can restore. He's the solution. He's the answer. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.